Deuteronomy chapter 19, our text tonight is found in verses 1 through 13. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 1 to 13. When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their cities and their houses, thou shalt separate these cities for thee in the midst of thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coasts of thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. Lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commands, to do them which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee, beside these three, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. But if any man hate his neighbor, and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally that he die, and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence, deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Thine eyes shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Father, we thank thee tonight for thy word. Pray that thou wouldst tonight show us the way in which we should walk according to the instruction of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Along with the portion that we read tonight, I'd like to mention two things. First of all, for additional material on the same topic that we are dealing with tonight, I would suggest that you consider the message on the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, which would be tape number 77 in our tape library, dealing with the same matter. And then also, to get a fuller picture of what Moses is talking about here in Deuteronomy 19, I'd like to have us turn back a few pages to Numbers chapter 35. And there we find that Moses gives us some additional information that we really ought to have as we look at this picture tonight. Numbers chapter 35, beginning in verse 9, Moses talks about these cities of refuge. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. So we have here a place where he can flee until it's decided whether he was at fault. And of these six cities which ye shall give, shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side of Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be six cities then of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. If he smite him with an instrument of iron that he dies, a murderer, the murderer shall be put to death. And then he says, throwing a stone or a weapon of wood, in any of these cases, he's a murderer, the murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood, verse 19, himself shall slay the murderer. In other words, the nearest of kin of the one that has been murdered has the responsibility of slaying the murderer. He is the revenger of blood, the nearest of kin. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. Anywhere he finds him, when he finds him, he kills him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying in wait, with a stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. The congregation here, people from the congregation did this. Here's where we have jury duty. If you had jury duty, then you realize here you've been scriptural. That's any consolation. Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood. The congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. However long the high priest might live, he might live 10, 20, 30, 40 years. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. After the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. They had to have two or more witnesses. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the high priest, not accept any kind of money or any kind of gift in either of these cases, to not fulfill what God says should be done. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. God says, I dwell among the children of Israel, and you are to keep your land holy and clean. And here in chapter 19 of Deuteronomy, we see how the Israelites, God promises he would take them into the land. And when they get into the land, he said, you will succeed the Canaanites. You will take their place. You will dwell in their cities and in their houses. And as the Israelite would stand there in the doorway of his house, a house that he did not build, located in a city that he did not build, and as he would stand there and look around and say, here's this beautiful home that I have, this beautiful city in which I live, that God has given to me. How did I get here? God put me here. Well, who built these things? Someone else built them. Where are they? God's judgment fell upon them, and they died. How do I know it will not happen to me as it happened to them? God says, you keep your land clean. They died because their land became polluted with blood. And so God here gives to Israel clear instructions for not allowing the land to be filled with blood, that he might bless his people and that they might remain in the land that he has given to them. There are two aspects to the situation that we have here tonight. The first aspect is the protection of the innocent. And God gives here instructions for how to protect the innocent. And we see, first of all, that God stresses to them the need for the right of trial. God says, I want you to divide your land. First of all, the Jordan River divided it into two sections. And he says, on the one section, on the east, he had already commanded them to set up three cities of refuge that the killer might flee to. Then he says, when you get into your land, on the other side of Jordan also, you are to divide that into three sections. And you are to designate three cities spaced out in that area so that those who have killed someone have a place to flee and they can go and find protection. Three on each side of Jordan. And then notice in verses 8 and 9, God also adds an additional possibility. He says, if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coasts, as he has sworn unto thy fathers, give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou keep all these commandments to do them, which I command this day, to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee beyond these three, speaking of the additional three on the west side of Jordan, which would have been then nine cities. But Israel never needed those additional three cities. They only had six. The reason being, they never really conquered all of the land that God had promised to them if they would obey him. They never really obeyed him to conquer all of the land that he had intended they take. And as a result, they never needed these additional three cities. And although God had promised them to them that they could have these, they could have this extra land, and they would then have these additional cities, they never took them, and they never claimed that promise. They never had need then of this provision. And I wonder in my own life how many things that God promises to me that I never really claim, I never really lay hold on. I think sometimes as I look at a portion of Scripture, read it through and say, well, you know, I see, generally speaking, what that means. It doesn't really mean a lot to me right now. I'll go on and find another portion that's meaningful. I think each of these portions of Scripture that I read and I do not find to be meaningful to me, I believe the reason is I'm lacking in some area of growth that God has for me. And just as Israel never really needed those cities because they never took that land, so also there are many portions of Scripture that I don't really need because there's land I have not taken. I believe that, as Paul says, all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable. That God has a special profit for us in every portion of Scripture. And the portions that are not especially meaningful are the areas where I really need to work. Now that kind of turns my studies around. I used to think I'd find a portion that just was really alive to me and get into that. And that's good. But the portions that didn't really stand out, well, I just pass those by. But I think the portions that don't really stand out are the ones I need the worst. There's some reason why they aren't that meaningful. And those are the portions I really need to get into, because those are areas in which I'm really lacking. And so Israel didn't need these cities because they never took that land. There are many scriptures that I think I don't need because there's land I haven't taken. And so we need to take land in our lives if these scriptures are going to be relevant. And so there were only six cities that Israel had, and these six cities were meant to provide a right of trial. These cities were scattered. They were scattered throughout Israel, evenly spaced, so that they would be accessible. They had a prepared way. We're told here in this portion of Scripture, for example, that in verse 3, thou shalt prepare thee a way. They were to prepare the road and make sure that it was clean and level as possible, that travel would be as easy as possible on that road. They were not only to divide the coast of thy land, to scatter the cities appropriately so they would be accessible, They needed to prepare the way, to level the road. And we find from history, tradition says that they marked the road with signs so that the person who was looking for the city of refuge would have no problem finding the way and arriving at his destination. It would be indicated along the way the direction toward the city of refuge, and they tell us that the roads were checked yearly as to their condition, that they might be in proper condition. There would be no difficulty with the individual finding rapidly the city of refuge. And this would then give him a right of trial, because as soon as he got into the city of refuge, he was protected, and he would have to have a proper trial to determine whether or not he had killed the person intentionally or if it was an accident. Now, in the trial then would be the recognition of whether or not it was an accident. They would determine if he had hated the person in time past, as we're told in verse 4, whether it was ignorantly, if he had not hated him. And then in verse 5, we're given an example. We're said, for example, if they're out chopping down a tree and they're swinging the axe and the head comes off the axe and hits someone on the head and kills him, it's not intentional. This would be a case of unintentional manslaughter, and this is what the witnesses would have to bear witness to. Two or more witnesses to affirm that it was not intentional, that he had not hated him in past time, that it was an accident. Now, along with the fact that the jury would determine that it was unintentional, we find that in addition to that, Israel had a constant instruction in carefulness. And in the portion we read in Numbers 35, you remember that Moses says if the person did not intend to kill him, it was an accident, then that person shall not be put to death. The slayer shall not be killed. But the slayer did not just go back then to his own home and continue business as usual. The slayer would have to remain in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. The high priest might not die for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40 years. But the slayer would have to stay within the border, within the walls of that city, until the death of the high priest. And we might say, well, doesn't that seem to be hard? Well, this is the way in which God taught Israel to be careful. I imagine that most of the Israelites were very scrupulous about fastening securely the head of their axes, because they had no desire to spend the next who knows how many years off in a city of refuge, away from their home and family, or have to move their family off to that city and stay there. Because even if he were innocent, if he left the city of refuge before the death of the high priest, the avenger of blood had the right and the responsibility of killing him. And so here we have the promotion of safety, the realization that there are consequences for carelessness. And we have this in our society today, involuntary manslaughter, in which a person who is careless suffers consequences. I often think of that. I don't hear it very much during the winter months with our slippery streets. But during the summer months, we live in hot rod heaven here. I'm telling you, the screeching of tires. Every once in a while, I just, you know, what was that? And I realized it wasn't that he was trying to stop. He was just taking off. And I thought, my, the carelessness as that vehicle lurches forward with the struggles then of controlling it, the danger of killing someone. How necessary it is to have good, strong consequences for carelessness. Oh, he didn't mean to kill anybody. According to the the latest vocabulary. He put the pedal to the metal. And he had no intention of hurting anybody. But the people were just as dead as if he had intended to do it. And we need serious consequences for carelessness. And Israel had this. He stayed in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. And so not only was there protection for the innocent, we find that God provides also for the condemning of the guilty. In verses 11 and 12, we are told that if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him, here's the case of evident hatred, intentional murder, that the elders of the city then, after determining that it was intentional, he had hated him, he had planned on killing him, the elders of the city then would turn the man over, turn the slayer over to the avenger of blood. And then God warns them in verse 13. He warns Israel. He says, "Thine eye shall not pity him." Shall not pity him. You know, this is such a tremendous temptation today in our society to pity the criminal. Well, why not pity the victim? Well, of course, it's too late to pity the victim. He's dead. Well, then why not pity the future victims? I was reading a while back an article in the paper. A man in Laredo, Texas, was convicted of murder in 1966 after serving a 2-year prison sentence. He was released. And in 1972, he killed 5 more people. And because we had pity upon the murderer, 5 more people were murdered. And God says, "Thou shalt not pity, nor accept satisfaction, accept a gift, anything that would cause you not to fulfill what I command to be done, that the murderer shall die. Not take satisfaction, but they shall surely be put to death." A while back, we saw the headlines in our own paper here. Church leaders scorn death penalty. As I read through the article, it was very evident that these church leaders were all liberal men, men who do not believe the Bible. They use it for their purposes when necessary, but are certainly not guided by it. Nor do they respect it, honor its statements. And they scorn the death penalty. And they would use scriptures in the article to try and defend the fact that the death penalty for a Christian was just not to be accepted. So I read through the article, I wondered, what is the motivation here? And I think this is the motivation. God says, "Thou shalt not accept any satisfaction." In other words, anything that could benefit you to cause you then not to fulfill my commandment to take his life. He shall die because he murdered a man. And you shall not accept anything yourself to cause you not to put him to death. And I thought, what is it that they are accepting themselves? What is it that they are getting out of this? I believe that these men are seeking to buy their own salvation by pitying the murderer. You see, the thinking, I believe, is that if I accept any kind of behavior, then when I stand before God, I can say, "Now, God, you know, I was merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And Lord, I was merciful with all these kinds of erratic behavior. I was merciful. And so, now you'll be merciful with me." But God says, "I am commanding you not to be merciful. I am commanding you not to have pity. Because if you do not take care of this, then your land will be filled with with blood. And I want you to put away the innocent blood. And in our verses in Numbers chapter 35, we saw that only by the death of the murderer is innocent blood cleansed from the land. Only by the death of him that shed it. Now, another thing that was mentioned in this article is vengeance belongs to the Lord. Let the Lord take vengeance. Well, that's true. Personally, we do not take vengeance. The avenger of blood was God's ordained agent for taking vengeance. The avenger of blood took God's vengeance for him. God established him to do that. And in our day, we don't take vengeance into our own hands. God has his established agents for doing that. And that's the responsibility of government. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, we find that God tells us who it is that has the responsibility before him for taking vengeance. And in Romans chapter 4, chapter 13 and verse 4, we read, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good," referring to rulers in verse 3, "for rulers are not a terror to good works but to evil. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." And so, who is the avenger of blood? It's the government. He is the revenger, God's agent for fulfilling God's laws. And it's the responsibility then of government to execute the wrath of God upon evil. Now, we who live here in the state of Michigan have the dubious distinction of living in the first state of the Union to abolish capital punishment. It was first abolished here. And God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 19:1, "When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee," God says, "I am going to cut off these nations before you. They're going to die." You remember in our previous study in Deuteronomy, they were to slay man, woman, and child. They were to die because the land was polluted with blood. And he says, "As you go into the land then, I want you to make sure that you do not pollute the land with blood. And the only way you cleanse the land each time blood is shed is by the death of the murderer." And in verse 11, God tells them, verse 10, "That innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee." Now, it doesn't say blood be upon you, which would be plural. It says blood be upon thee, which is singular. That means God is telling the Israelites that when innocent blood is shed in the land and it is not cleansed by the death of the murderer, then that blood is upon the hands of the individual Israelite. That means that every resident of the state of Michigan has blood on his hands for every murder that has been committed in our state, because the blood can only be cleansed by the death of the murderer. We have the blood of every innocent victim here in the land of Michigan upon our hands. That gives a new aspect to Second Chronicles. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," confess their sins. I missed that in there. That gives a new aspect to that. Confess their sins. And as we confess our sins, so often I just think, "Well, now, Lord, what are some of the little things that I might have done?" And God says, as you confess the sins of your nation, One of the greatest aspects of the confession of sin for our nation is the confession of sin of the blood that we have upon our hands as a nation. And you know, God collects all unpaid debts. We find in verse 13, God says, "Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel." Put away the guilt of innocent blood, that it may go well with thee. That means that if we do not put away the guilt of innocent blood in our nation, it will not go well with us. If we do not collect the price from the murderer, then God will collect it from us. So as the Israelite stood in the door of his home, why am I in this good land? What happened to the previous inhabitants? He would be remembered that man, woman, and child had died, not because every one of those man, women, and children had personally committed a crime, but every one of those man, women, and children had blood on their hands from the innocent blood that had been shed in the land and had not been cleansed by the death of the murderer. And as Israel went into the land, they cleansed the land. And war was God's way of cleansing the land. As Israel warred against the inhabitants, God then cleansed the land. The Canaanites died, and the land was relieved of its weight of guilt. Now, in the United States of America, there have been no executions for murder since 1967. 10 years of pollution of blood in our nation. I don't know if there's any relationship or not. During these past 10 years in which our land has been polluted with innocent blood, during these very same 10 years, over 50,000 men lost their lives in Vietnam. Now, in previous wars, we had the satisfaction that we accomplished something. We had the satisfaction that something was gained, that we had a cause and that we accomplished our goal. This time we couldn't say that. This time, if ever we had to say it, we had to say it this time. What a useless waste of 50,000 young lives. I wonder to what purpose that waste, except that God was balancing the books. Because of the innocent blood shed in our nation that was not cleansed by the death of the murderer. And I fear that unless we stop the pollution, there's going to be another big debt to pay, because God collects the debts that we as a nation do not collect according to his commands. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 19, Paul says, "The wise shall he take in their own craftiness." And if we do not cleanse the land, the blood of the innocent victims will be upon us, and it will not go well with us. Now, I realize this sounds hard. That's why God warned Israel. He warned them sternly. He says, "Thine eye shall not pity." And he warns the elders of the land. He says, "Don't take any satisfaction. Make sure that you deliver that person into the hands of the avenger of blood. Do not have pity upon him. Do not take any satisfaction. Make sure that he suffers the consequences." And that might be hard, especially if the elders of the land happen to know that individual. Maybe they were friends. Might even be relatives. It might be very hard, but God says, "Thine eye shall not pity." I think we find the same thing as parents. God tells us that we are to discipline our children. Sometimes it's hard, especially sometimes if it's something quite severe, and the discipline needs to be very severe in accordance with what has been done. Sometimes it's very hard. I know there have been times when I've had to think seriously for several minutes, and sometimes longer than that. And then take extra courage from God to do what I knew I had to do. It was hard. It would have been so easy to take pity. God says, "Don't do it." And as the father disciplines his son, he realizes that if he does not discipline his child, then God will have to discipline both of them. And same way with the rulers of the land, God says, if you do not discipline, if you do not take vengeance as I have commanded upon the criminal, then I will have to take vengeance upon both of you. If we do not collect the debt from the murderer, then God will collect it from both of us. And God says, it will not go well with you. If I don't spank the child, God will spank both of us. God says, if we do not collect the debt from the murderer, God will collect it from both of us. And it will not go well with us because we have blood on our hands. Father, we tonight are sobered by the realization of the blood that is upon our hands as citizens of our state and of our nation. And we recognize that as thy people, we have sinned to confess. We can sense a little bit how Daniel felt as he confessed his sins and the sins of his people. And recognize, Lord, that the sins of our nation are upon us, and that our land is polluted with blood. Father, we pray for our own hearts and lives that we might not be lax towards sin. We recognize it's easy to criticize our nation for being lax in this area, and then in our own lives be lax towards sin. And God, we would confess to thee tonight our own need of repentance, our own need of doing away with pity that would keep us from fulfilling the Word of God, of doing away with the temptation to receive some kind of satisfaction and not fulfilling the Word of God. And so make us, we pray, as Christians, make us as a congregation faithful in fulfilling the commands of Scripture. And then grant to us, Father, thy forgiveness for the blood that is upon us as a nation. And grant, we pray, that there would be a restoration in our nation of the fulfillment of the Scripture command, and that the land can only be cleansed by the death of the murderer. And this is God's gracious provision for his continued blessing upon our lives and upon our nation. Help us to realize this. Grant to those who rule over us proper wisdom, not the foolishness of this world, not the craftiness that will lead us to destruction. Grant to them wisdom. Help us to support them. And grant that in our nation there might be a return to the principles of Scripture, that our land might be cleansed, and that we might know thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.